Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 8 to 16. This is the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Our New Covenant reading this evening comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 to 7. This is the word of our God. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, for their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come this evening recognizing that in order that your word would dwell richly in our hearts, we are needful of your grace, of your spirit, of your power to teach us, to illumine to us what you have spoken, and to apply these things to our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do just that, that you would take these truths and plant them deeply, that you would bear much fruit in us. For your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If somebody were to come up to you and tell you that they wanted to tell you about how they're seeing the grace of God at work, what kind of things do you expect to be told about? Maybe about some new church plants. Maybe about a loved one that's come to faith. Maybe about a deeper understanding of some passage of God's word that has impacted them deeply. Maybe about the progress in a particular struggle with sin. Maybe healing in a relationship that had been badly damaged. Well, coming to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is eager to tell the Corinthians about the grace of God that is at work. Earlier in this letter, he was eager to tell the Corinthians about his affliction and how God cared for and sustained him. But now he's eager to tell them about another work of God's grace, one taking place in the churches in Macedonia. And so he's giving a kind of missionary report in these first five verses to the Corinthians. He says there in verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Certainly, Paul must be talking about an explosion of conversions, a flurry of church planting in the region, or maybe harrowing stories with an unexpected twist and wonderful results. Well, actually, it is a harrowing story with an unexpected twist and wonderful results, but not how we might expect. You see, this report of God's grace is actually about giving. It's about giving. He wants to tell them about how the Macedonian churches were sacrificially giving their money. For some reason, many Christians, when hearing about money from the pulpit or hearing about a sermon that's going to be about money, they have this kind of visceral reaction. Oh no, not again. Because it seems just so temporal. It seems so material. It doesn't seem spiritual. Because sometimes we can revert to a kind of dualism that sees material things of the church as unspiritual, less significant than what we consider the spiritual matters of the church. Right, the acts of preaching and of prayer and the sacraments. All too often, the financial support of the work of the church, whether in giving towards missions or in giving, like we see here, towards relief, is often considered in a far less spiritual light. And when we do consider the financial picture of the church, we often focus not so much on the giving itself, but on the things that the money is going to support, what it is we're going to do with that cash. How often do you hear Christians talking excitedly about God's grace and the church's giving? Not just God's grace in providing. Right? Not just God's grace in providing so that some other aspect of ministry can be supported, but the actual giving itself as a testimony of God's grace. You see, oftentimes money is treated as a means to an end. Ministry needs money to keep going, and so we easily find ourselves writing a check or pulling out cash in a way that's not much different than paying the electric bill or buying a coffee. And yet our view of money and possessions is itself decidedly spiritual and is actually an important testimony to God's grace, which is why it is so needful for us to hear Paul's report on the giving of the church as a testimony of God's grace. We'll take this evening's passage in four parts. First, God's grace in the giver, sacrificial generosity, earnestness, and excel here too. Let me give you those again. God's grace in the giver. Second, sacrificial generosity. Third, earnestness. And fourth, excel here too. Let's look at verse 1 once again. Paul says there, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." We know that this passage is going to go on to speak concerning the way in which the Macedonian churches have become examples of faithful giving to support the needy saints in Jerusalem. But before we delve into the particular example of their generosity and their desire to support those saints, We begin by first focusing upon the grace of God given among those churches. Prior to the gift being a tangible expression of God's grace to those who would receive it, given through the church, we first see that it was God's grace given as the source of their giving in the first place. It was God's grace through His Holy Spirit that enabled the spiritual exercise of giving. Which means, of course, that the work of Christ's church is utterly dependent upon the Lord. Right? We know that. But Paul here reiterates that fact. It is His grace at work among us that compels and enables us to freely give of what God has given. And yet, particularly in the West, where in many ways we are drowning in wealth in comparison to what life was like for the average person, say, 200 years ago, or not to mention 2,000 years ago, this sense of utter dependence upon God's grace for the continued flourishing of the ministry of Christ can sometimes be eclipsed or be taken for granted because of our relative wealth. Living close to the bone with little or nothing in the bank has a way of vividly disclosing the source of our daily bread. And yet when we have an excess, it is far easier to imagine that we are self-made. It's far easier to imagine that we are self-sufficient. And it's far easier to believe that we, of our own selves, are meeting the needs to support the church through our own efforts. But beloved, Paul wants us to know something here. God wants us to know something here. It is God who provides for His people. It is God who provides. It is His grace that enables and compels the gifts of His saints. Because giving itself is a spirit-wrought act. It is an act of faith, which means that the one who supports the missionaries are not less important or have a less spiritual task than the ones who serve as missionaries. That's true. We don't just say that to butter up those who are giving money. It's a reality in Christ's church. Surely, how can the nations hear and believe upon Christ without somebody preaching, right? We need somebody preaching. And yet, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Right? The supporting and the sending, whether it be supporting and sending missionaries, or the support and sending of money for the relief of the distressed, is no less a spiritual act that is carried out by the grace of God. See, in the economy of God, money and wealth are not an exhibition of self, but as Paul describes it in the churches in Macedonia, it is a grace of God. Their giving is an exhibition of God's favor upon them, both to work in the giver and through the giver as a tangible expression of God's goodness towards the recipient. And so the question for us here is whether we truly believe and live as though we as Christians and as Christ's church, are we living dependently upon His grace for every support of His kingdom work? Are we? That's what's happening in Macedonia. God's grace was at work among them, and their example is being used for the Corinthians. And it's not to shame the Corinthians, and it's not to guilt the Corinthians into giving, but to spur them on to love and good deeds. Not to have them keep up with the Macedonians, but to encourage them by God's grace to seek the Lord's grace, that they too might consider how God is working in them. That they too might be able to meet these same needs. Now, the need that Paul refers to in the money that's being collected, that we see in verse 4 as the relief for the saints, is a collection for the poor Jewish believers who were in Judea. Those believers were facing severe poverty that had begun some likely 10 years earlier because of a 5-year stretch of famines in the land of Israel. And on top of that, their conversion to Christ cost them. It cost them economically. They were kept from certain jobs. They were kept from certain opportunities. They were kept in many ways on the outside of society. And so the broader church, particularly Gentiles, as it were, have been pulling together and sending money to help these impoverished saints. And Paul at various times continued to organize these relief efforts for those who were in need. And that's what he's referring to here. That's what the Macedonians were giving towards and what the Corinthians are being called to give towards. But what's interesting in what we see this evening is that Paul's example of grace-induced giving didn't actually come from those who could afford it. It actually came from those whose giving was quite literally sacrificial. They were giving out of their own poverty. Look there at verse 2. As we consider sacrificial generosity here. Verse 2 says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now, since we're thinking about stewardship and thinking about giving, it's helpful that verse 2 comes to us in a kind of equation, we might say. And so for you math-minded people, here's the equation by God's grace of what was happening in Macedonia. Severe affliction plus abundance of joy plus extreme poverty equals exponential overflowing generosity. Right? In the midst of severe trials, accompanied by the abundant joy rooted in the gospel of Christ and a desire to love God and love his people, plus having very little themselves, which one commentator translates as being rock bottom poor, equals, all of those things come to equal together an overflowing wealth of generosity. Does that make financial sense to you? Now, I'm no mathematician, but it's clear that this is an equation that only works by God's grace. Notice carefully how Paul speaks about the result of this calculation that he gives us. He doesn't say that it overflowed in wealth. The focus here is not on the amount that was given. Paul says it overflowed in a wealth of generosity. The wealth in view is clarified by the genitive generosity, which puts the emphasis not on an amount of money, but on the spiritual character of what it is that overflowed. And there's something important here to grasp. Paul has situated the giving of the Macedonian churches in terms of spiritual health. So that in God's kingdom, it's not the materially rich alone who have the opportunity and obligation to give generously. By all earthly standards, the Macedonian church had nothing. Literally, they had nothing. Remember, they were rock bottom poor. And yet their giving amid great poverty, irrespective of the amount, showed themselves to be rich poor. That's how David Garland talks about them. They were a rich poor people. You see, sometimes we forget that God's use of resources is not limited by our own experience with material possessions and cash. God is the creator. God is the keeper. God is the purveyor of all things. And so we can't forget that a dollar in God's hands can go infinitely further than a million in ours. He can turn the economic situation on its head, and he does so often. See, when times are tight and pocketbooks seem stretched, the tendency is to close our wallets tight until those lean seasons pass. But the Macedonians' example shows that even when things are most difficult, we may still live with open hands. Willingly, eagerly offering up to God what little we have. And of course, the rock-bottom poverty of the first century is very different from feeling broke in the 21st century in America. But regardless of our circumstances, it is clear that generosity is not first a matter of what's in the bank, but generosity is first a matter of what's in the heart. See, Paul has their spiritual joy, their wealth of generosity in view. But that's not all that's in view. Their giving was not a matter of mere intention of the heart. They didn't simply feel themselves to be generous. Now, I'm feeling very generous today, but I'm not going to do anything about it. No. They were generous in their actions. They, though poor, gave sacrificially. And we come to see that in their earnestness. We see their earnestness in verses 3 to 5, and there's really three things we see there. The first being their earnestness in what they gave. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. There's a very significant difference between giving according to your means and the kind of giving that gives God the leftovers. You see, those contrasting types of giving are asking really two different kinds of question, aren't they? One asks, how much can I give? Right, that's what the Macedonians are asking. How much is it that I can give? What are my means? What does it mean to stretch myself a little bit beyond my means? The other question, though, is how much do I have to give? In the one, right, how much can I give versus how much do I have to give? In the one, you sense the eagerness and you sense the joy there. In the other, you sense the hesitation and the reluctance. In the one, you hear the willingness. The other, you hear perhaps a bit of compulsion. And for them to give according to and even beyond their means shows that they did not let their particular circumstances cause them to shy away from what they could actually give. This giving wasn't foolish. They didn't just throw away what was necessary to feed their families, but in giving above and beyond their means, it's likely that it did hurt in some measure. It wasn't negligible. It had some impact, so that in giving, they themselves went without in some sense. Right? They didn't give from a place of comfort, in order that they could give and yet remain comfortable, but from a heart of generosity that was willing to skimp on themselves for the sake of loving God's people. And they did so willingly, Paul says. And this is another proof that this is by God's grace. It was of their own accord. They desired to do this. This desire sprung up from inside of them as God was at work. Which leads us to see their earnestness, secondly, in why they gave. Paul says in verse 4, they were begging us earnestly. Now, this might be a bit surprising. The givers were begging to give. They weren't being begged to give. Now, they knew the need, and they wanted to take part in the relief of the saints. Now, I remember as a kid turning on PBS and getting so frustrated because It was one of those week-long telethons. Do you remember that? Where they interrupt the program in order to beg viewers to please just give us money or else all your programming is going to be gone and this is what it's going to be like. Now, I didn't have any money to give as a kid, but I remember begging my parents to please give money to PBS so that I could watch what I wanted to watch. And they promised, you know, once the goal is met, regularly scheduled programming would commence. And yet in Macedonia, there was none of that. Paul didn't need to go around begging or interrupting the ministry of the church to beg for some money for the poor in Judea. Once those churches heard about the need, they were the ones doing the begging. How can we be involved? How can we help? How can we care for these people? And to them, Paul says that it was a privilege. Now, surely Scripture speaks about our obligations to give as Christians. And Paul will talk about that more as we continue in chapter 8 and then into chapter 9. But how much do we think about the privilege that it is to give? And of course, we're talking about material resources here, but expand that to every resource that we have available to us, to your whole entire self. Is it a privilege to spend and be spent for Christ and His church? Is it a privilege for you to be spent for the relief of the saints? Notice how Paul describes their desire. He says in verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. The favor of taking part there, the word translated as favor there is the word often translated, especially in this passage, as grace or as gift. And that's not insignificant. Because the Macedonians understand their giving as both a gift of God's grace from them to the needy, but also as a gift of grace to them. They wanted the grace and the fellowship and the relief of the saints to be part of Christ's body that cares for itself. The partaking here is fellowship, right? The Greek koinonia that we always talk about, which increasingly is tied to this idea of closeness. They wanted this grace of closeness, of sharing, of joining in together. In fact, when in Acts we hear what the believers do, we hear that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And that fellowship is not merely having a conversation and drinking coffee together. It's much deeper than that. It is a sharing in the care for one another, meeting each other's needs as we are able, expressing our mutual love and our mutual obligation to one another in our shared union with Jesus, through the tangible use of our means, whatever they may be. And so in time, that koinonia in Acts, that fellowship, came to represent actually the offering, the collection for the relief of the saints. And so as we see here that they wanted to participate in the fellowship of God's grace at work. When we give, it is one way in which we take part in God's wonderful work in His church. And we're not bystanders. We're participants. We're in fellowship with one another as we care for one another and love one another in those tangible kinds of ways. We see their earnestness, thirdly, in how they gave. Look there at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Their giving was first a commitment to Christ. When the Lord has a person's heart, he then also has everything being held by that person. How we relate to our resources bears directly on how we are related to our Lord. As George Guthrie says, proper commitment to lordship lays the appropriate foundation for stewardship. Their sacrifice, their giving beyond their means, their desire to give, it is all rooted first, and we cannot miss this. It is all rooted first in offering themselves to the Lord. See, when we truly recognize that we belong to Christ, that all that we have comes from our God, and that we are dependent upon Him for all things, suddenly our tightly gripped hands begin to loosen. You see, beloved, giving reveals far more than what we have in the bank or how much money we make. Giving reveals where our hearts are resting. And notice there in verse 5 that what drives those who give themselves to the Lord is that their giving is not dependent upon what other people expect. Their giving is not offered in order to impress or to have their names put on a plaque so that everybody can remember that they gave so much. Nor was it in order to receive something in return. Their hearts belong to the Lord, and therefore they give them of themselves to others, having first sought the kingdom of God. That's what's sitting forefront in their hearts. But notice then how Paul describes their commitment to him and to the work of relief. See, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Right, by the will of God to us. The Lord, by the working of His grace in their hearts, intended that the Macedonians would join in the relief effort that Paul was organizing. And that particular work was for their time in their place. We're not taking up an offering to send to Judea. But there's an important truth for us to glean here. God wills that His people who are eager to give, give themselves to Him, and in doing so, that they would give themselves for the sake of His people. So that as we seek to express our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord, we do it according to God's will by giving ourselves to His people. Sharing in His people, which means meeting the needs of His people, meeting the needs of His church for the glory of Christ and for the building up of His glorious body. After giving this ministry report of God's good grace at work in the Macedonian churches there in verses 1 to 5, Paul then turns to the Corinthians. And he exhorts them to excel here too. Look there at verses 6 and 7. He says, "Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Now in chapter 7, if you remember, we heard from Paul about the way in which God was growing and producing fruit in Corinth. Right? We heard about the fruit of repentance, the fruit of brotherly love and affection, the fruit of faith and of good works. So that Paul ended chapter 7 on a note of confidence. He said, "I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And here is one example of where Paul is putting that confidence to the test by calling this church, which knows about the relief effort for the Judean Christians, right? Paul had told them about it and instructed them about it, actually in 1 Corinthians 16. And so now is their opportunity to excel in their spiritual life of faith in Christ by this act of grace as well. Verse 6 there speaks about Titus. Now you remember that Titus had just returned from the Corinthians. He just returned to Paul from Corinth. But it's Titus who would be sent back with this very letter back to Corinth. And it is Titus who has also been tasked with traveling around to various churches and collecting the contributions for this relief effort in Judea. And he would eventually go and deliver those contributions. And so when Titus takes this letter in his hand to Corinth and they read it for the first time, Titus is there to receive the response. He's there to receive the fruit of God's grace in them through their own giving. See, the Corinthians, Paul says, excel in faith, and they excel in speech, and they excel in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and a mutual love. Those graces are an excellent foundation upon which to now excel in their grace. In giving. We note with Charles Hodge, he says, faith, speech, knowledge, and love are not good works so much as divine gifts. And so also is liberality. Beloved, by God's grace, do we excel there too? And perhaps even before asking that question, we need to think more carefully about what our giving is in the first place. Do we see the use of our money and of our resources as a spiritual fruit from the grace of God that shares its place alongside faith and alongside godly speech and alongside knowledge of God's word and alongside love. You'll notice that in describing the Macedonians' giving, Paul focused on their hearts. He didn't focus on the dollar amounts. They gave money, but he was concerned with the hearts. You see, the Christian life is not a contest of who can outdo who. Right? Paul's not pitting the poor Macedonians against the wealthy Corinthians. He's not shaming the rich with stories of the poor. He's simply showing there's a need and that God in grace is meeting that need through his people, and that they who have been recipients of God's transforming grace in so many areas of their life still have another area where God's grace can work. If God's grace can move the poor to give, those who were afflicted, those who were joyful and overflowing with a wealth of generosity, certainly he can do the same, and perhaps he can do even more in Corinth, following grace with grace to overflowing. And if God can work in them, he can work in us. As we see once again, the goal for Paul in encouraging the Corinthians to excel here too is not simply to get them to open up their wallets, but to open up their hearts. Has that not been a theme over and over again? Open your hearts, that they, knowing the vast riches of God's redeeming love in Christ, knowing God's tender mercies and endless care for them, knowing that where they are weak, their God is strong, that they would place themselves, that we would place ourselves at the Lord's disposal for the Lord's purposes. Beloved, to do that, perhaps we need to ask the Lord for grace. Perhaps before opening our wallets, we need to pray that the Lord would give to us that same grace that he gave to the Macedonians, that he would give to the Corinthians, and that he's given to his church through the ages, grace to open our hands, that he would gift us with an even greater measure of the grace of gifting. Let's pray together. Our God, you are abundant in all things. The riches of your grace, the riches of your kindness and steadfast love overflow to us in Christ without measure. And, O Lord, you have given us so much, even in this world. And we pray, O Lord, for your grace to work in our hearts, that in knowing how richly you have blessed us, that we too would respond in faith and love and opening our hearts and opening our hands to give forth to you all that we can. O Lord, compel us. O Lord, work in us. In these ways we pray. In Christ's name, amen.